But Tom, thank you for that. That was awesome. And you know, that amazing truth about that God eternally is awesome. He's awesome in all his ways. Could just make us worship for a week. You've been fed already. So I got to follow this. That's a little anticlimactic, I think, for me to. So let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to feed us more. Father, your word, as the hymn writer said, is like a garden. It's full of fragrant fruit, delicious things, beautiful things like flowers. And we pray this morning that you would open our eyes more. You'd feed us more. You'd strengthen our hearts and our minds and our hands and our feet. So feed us, we ask. We're your sheep, the sheep of your pastor. And we need today to hear more from a man. We need to hear from our good shepherd. So help us. We pray according to Luke 11:13 that you'd give us the Holy Spirit on all of us with quickening reality. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations, motives, thoughts of my heart please you in this hour. Lord, they don't need me, they need you. So you speak, we pray, for your glory and for our good. In the name of our great Savior, amen. Psalm 73, four verses toward the end. I'm not going to say anything that you don't know already. And as a Christian, you already believe what I'm going to say. So I'm just coming in the way of remembrance, in the way of encouragement, that you would be strengthened in your journey right now. Psalm 73, we'll read verses 23 through 26. And these transitional words are so important. We ought to notice them. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Now this is a psalmist speaking this to the Lord. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, you remember the context of this psalm is the psalmist started looking at people rather than the Lord, or looking at people apart from looking at people through the lens of truth and reality. He really began to struggle, didn't he? He got disillusioned. He got discouraged. He got maybe bitter, but he kind of came to the place that he thought, man, I've walked the way I've walked, and it's done no good. Look what I'm going through. Look what the wicked have. Not a sick day, not a poor day. Their kids are all happy. They die in peace without troubles. And look at me. Woe is me. That's the psalmist. Well, then look at this, though. Verse 17, here's a transition word. Until I went to church, until I chose to quit feeling sorry for myself and get up and go to the meeting. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understanding came. I began to see those people, the reality. They're without God and without hope in this world. Their end is destruction because their God is their belly and satisfaction and pleasure and entertainment and holidays and vacations, the lifestyles of the rich and famous. The end of it is destruction. So the psalmist works his way on down to a right thinking, and he says in verse 21, "How was I such a fool? My heart suddenly was grieved that I was thinking that way. So foolish was I," verse 22, "and ignorant." And then he comes to verse 23, and he shifts his focus off man to himself to see himself properly, and then to God. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." So I want from this portion to just talk about what the Lord is to us and what He's doing for us all the way to the place where Joanne Rages is out there, but where she really is. She's not out there. That tabernacle, that tent, that body, that's not her. We know where she is. But we're going to follow her journey. We'll be in the ground. We'll be there with her and the two Bobs and the multitude of saints we love. But here we are in this journey. So what do we have for us today? Well, number one, verse 23. Continually with you. We're continually with Him. Every second, every millisecond, every conscious moment, every sleeping moment, every moment we're not thinking about Him, or the moment we're in darkness and discouraged and our heart is breaking, at the great times, the good times, the hard times, the dark times, the weary times, the most hopeless times, we are with Him. With Him. Present with Him. In Him, Acts 17 says, Paul said to the Athenian philosophers and poets, the egghead academic. He said to them, "In Him we live and move and have our being." As Stuart Olliott said to us in our conference a couple of weeks ago, He's nearer to us than our hand is. He's nearer to us than the next beating of our heart, the next breath. We're with Him. Continually with Him. We wait for Him to help us, but we're waiting in His presence. He's not off somewhere else. We hope in Him while we're in His presence. We walk with Him in His presence. We work in His presence. Zephaniah, I was reminded of this verse, "The Lord your God is in your midst." Your marriage, your church life, your dear relationships with brethren, He's in our midst. And so many times, you know, you read in His Word things like Psalm 23, "For you are with me." Psalm 46, "He's a very, very present help in trouble." Not just a present help, but this added emphasis of very present help in time of trouble. He will be with you and will not leave or forsake you. So this morning, can I confess and pray and rejoice in the fact and say, nevertheless, you're with me? Can we say that and walk in it with us? Some of you will remember, I've probably quoted it here before. Somebody can call it out. What was John Wesley's dying words? Anybody? Best of all, God is with us. His last words. Now, I don't know what you think of John Wesley. I like John Wesley. I love John Wesley. Read Ian Murray's book, Wesley and the Men Who Followed. You'll like Wesley. But that's the way we ought to die. But it's the way we're living now. God is with us. Continually, I am with you. That is abiding. We're abiding with Him. We are. That's faith. We're living in His presence, trusting Him. That is walking with God, continually with you. So, with Him. Secondly, we're continually held, H-E-L-D, verse 23. You hold me by my right hand. We are held. This verse has always meant a lot to me. When father and mother forsake me, or they're not there, then the Lord will take me up. I remember when my adoptive mother passed, and she took me in when I was 8. I probably told this story. Some of you don't remember it. Some of you don't know. I'll tell it again. She took me in when I was 2, rather. And when I was 50, she passed. And when they took her body in the funeral home vehicle, drove away from my house, I stood there and I was watching. I'm 50 years old. I've been married 25 years. And her name was Wilma, but I couldn't pronounce it when I was little. I called her Wim. And the thought came to me, what am I going to do without Wim? When father or mother's is gone, then the Lord will take me up. Because He holds us. And David cried this out in Psalm 63. I cling to you because your right hand holds me. What do we have to fear? That God's going to lose His grip on us? That things are going to get out of control? Not only that we can't handle it, but somehow Jesus has got to find a plan B to take care of us? What do we have to fear? The Lord has quite a good grip. Today, tomorrow, when your spouse dies, all the future days, come what may, until the very moment you go, He is a hold of you. You're held. How does Paul put this in? Is it Romans or is it Peter? It doesn't matter, it's true. Kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. We don't keep ourselves. We're kept. We're held. Number 3, continually led. So we are with Him. We're held by Him. And number 3, we're led. Verse 24. You shall guide me. You shall lead me with your counsel. So we're being led. All they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Every Christian is being led. When you don't think you are, the invisible, guiding, loving, gracious hand of your Savior is guiding you. Because He's keeping you already. So that hand that keeps you is steering your path. He's leading you. I will instruct you and guide you and lead you in the way that you should go with my loving eye upon you, Psalm 32 says. These exceeding great and precious promises of God, we not only ought to read them, We ought to meditate on them. We ought to pray them. And we ought to suck out of them all the life we can get from them. Many of them we ought to make a life verse. We don't enjoy them enough and use them enough. Proverbs 16 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord guides his steps. I love this one. This has been a verse I've loved for years. Psalm 25, he leads the humble in what is right, and the meek he will show his way. I think the King James translates it. The meek, he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will show his way. So walk with God in humility. You have nothing to worry about getting where you're supposed to get. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. He is leading us. And Psalm 37 says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. The ground can feel shaky, but we're on a solid rock that can't be shaken. Isaiah 58 says, the Lord will guide you continually. So that is our GPS. And it can't go haywire. I've followed GPS guidance sometimes, and it ended up in the most weird places. That Jim Eliff and I were in Texas one time together, and we were trying to find this restaurant. And we had the GPS going, and it leads us into this poor neighborhood of rundown houses, and there's not a store or restaurant to be seen. We're just at this dead-end street. We look at each other and said, well, I guess that didn't work. But Christ, we have a good shepherd, and he has two servants, goodness and mercy, who will lead us to the end. Surely goodness and mercy. So think about it, beloved. The Lord had guided your life before you were a Christian to get you to the place you needed to be. Even in times of your rebellion or sinfulness or disobedience, the guiding hand was keeping the boundaries. And he led you to the moment of your conversion. He led you to be married who you're married to. Wouldn't it have been a disaster if you had married somebody else? Well, maybe your spouse has thought once in a while, well, it kind of is. But probably not. He led you to who you married. He led you to your church family. He led you to and through even hard providences, heartbreaking things, devastating things, to bring you into an abundant place of more humility and dependence and depth and love and compassion. A place of abundance for the future. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask besides? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? I remember going to John and Virginia's house one time, and on the way I was listening to a sermon on Isaiah 50 verse 10, and it was so good. I will lead the blind by a way they knew not. And it was a word for me. Because how often have we been blind? Couldn't see our way. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know who to turn to. We didn't know where to go. There was a period that I felt like I was a rat in a maze. Is that what they call it? I couldn't find my way. But God was faithful to lead me out of that, to get me where he wanted us to be. Isaiah 42:16, we ought to all make it a life verse. I will lead the blind by a way they know not, in a way, that means in a way they don't know and understand. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. You never realized in Illinois when you were 19, 20, 21, you'd be here, did you? Got it in paths you didn't know were coming. But can our good shepherd, do you fear the future? Because it's uncertain, because you can't see it. Can our good shepherd actually fail us? Will he allow anything that's not for his glory and our good? No. He has always come through. He always will, because as the song says, he leads his dear children along. Well, the passage talks about, though, present experience. Verse 26, look at it. Our present experience. My flesh and my heart fails. It's present tense language. And isn't that true sometimes? Our flesh is failing, right? The old gray mare, the old gray matter too. It ain't what used to be. Our flesh is failing. And it's hard. The story goes that, I'm sure it's probably not accurate, but a woman noticed every morning her husband was sleeping in the chair over by the big table by the window. And she finally said, "Why have you started sleeping over there?" And he said, "Well, because I want to stay close to you." She said, "That makes no sense." Well, he said, "Well, here's how I see it. Over on that table by the chair every night, your clothes are laying there, your robes laying there, your wigs laying there, your fake ears laying there, your prosthetic arm and leg and one glass eye are laying there. There's more of you over there than over in the bed. So I want to stay close to you." Our flesh is failing. The body breaks down. This is our present experience in our journey. We become fragile, failing, feeble, faltering, fading, and soon gone the way of all the earth. You know, I was thinking about when I first saw Joanne, and I said to Linda or someone, you know, when I first saw her in Kirksville at that wedding, she was probably 36 years old and I was 28. And now, here she is faded. We're all fading. And nothing's going to stop it. Nothing will stop it. The outward man is perishing. The word is literally decaying. And you know, how often do, without knowing I'm going to do it, I'll stand up and I'll groan. "Oh, does that hurt?" Just standing up. The ouches, the ohs, the grunts. It's all happening. Some of us, our end may be like Bob Rage's, an accident, and then there's some sickness. And some may be like Bob Jennings or Joanne's. Some may be a car wreck. Some may die in our sleep. But can we not trust Him to do for us what's best? Nothing to fear, nothing to fear. But I like these words in here. Like in verse 28, but. Verse 23, nevertheless. Yet, or Paul says to the Corinthians, while we look not at things that are temporary but eternal. These words give us hope, because no matter what, even if our flesh and our heart is failing, but God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. How real is He to us? Really, really, how real is He to us? We're leaving we're going, we're marching, we're onward. And yesterday, Charles used the word celestial air. I was on Clint's porch this morning at 6 a.m., and the air was so fresh and wonderful. And the breeze was blowing in the trees. And I just said, man, Sedalia has celestial air too. But I'll tell you what, since the first time I came here, the saints make the air celestial to Linda and I. Well, let me close. The greatest is yet to come. Look what he says in verse 24. And afterward, receive me to glory. I told Clint this morning, it's like when you see the Lord, he's going to say, come here. And he'll receive you. Afterward, receive me to glory. Now, the Lord Jesus said the same thing in John 14. I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a reception awaits us. One-on-one, up close and personal. You will receive me into glory. Paul's great assurance is ours, that he said in one of his epistles, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. So you are being preserved perfectly until you're received finally. That would make a backslidden Episcopalian speak in tongues right there. You're being preserved perfectly until you receive finally. What do we have to fear? It's only when we take our eyes off the Lord and we forget His promises, we forget momentarily that we're with Him and we're being guided and kept and preserved and within all that love perfectly. It's only when we forget that that we begin to look at the waves and the wind and we doubt and we fear. But when beginning to sink, Peter, what happened to him? Wouldn't that have been amazing to see? Jesus is walking on the water, Peter sinking. You don't begin to sink, you just sink too quickly before him. He begins to sink, Jesus just lifts him up, and they're in the boat. What power! That's awesome. It's awesome. But if we could see the invisible realities of God's grace with us and holding us and preserving us and keeping us, and the invisible angelic activity that's for us, our hearts would always be in awe of His awesomeness. So, beloved, you won't find anything more encouraging in the Psalms than verses 23 through 26. Because God is the strength of our heart and He's our portion forever. He's our portion now and He's what we're going to inherit when we're there with all the saints forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that some of the most plain, simple truths are the great ones. Help us to live in light of these. Help us for these to be fresh and real to us, to govern our hearts and our minds and our everything, our desires. Lord, help us. Bless your word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing 296 in the great hymns. All the way, my